Now, this morning we had opportunity to witness the baptism of Calvin Robert Hemphill, a covenant youth, an infant brought into the visible church by baptism. And I'm grateful that Paul and Megan asked me to come here this morning and to participate in this joyful event with them. Now, what we witnessed this morning is a baptism. Now, if we were Old Testament believers, it would have been something different that we would have witnessed. We would have witnessed a priest called a moel, a priest come, and that priest would circumcise the infant, would cut the infant and make him bleed. Now, as we think about this, as we think about the sign and the seal of the covenant, which for us is baptism, I would like to consider with you this morning an infant Jesus Christ. An infant Jesus Christ and his experience of receiving the sign and seal of the covenant. Now, again, we're looking at Luke 2:21. Now, on Luke 2:21, the Lord Jesus, on his eighth day, is presented at the temple for circumcision. And again, that's the sign and seal of the covenant for the Old Testament. We don't often think about that. We don't think about circumcision. And we often don't think about the circumcision of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us as believers, that Jesus Christ was circumcised? Rarely does his circumcision get mentioned. You can read commentaries on Luke, and they kind of will note that he was circumcised, and they move on. But what does this mean for us as Christians? It's a much neglected aspect of the life of Christ, and it is something that holds profound spiritual truth for you. Now, listen to that text again. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, Luke is the only gospel writer that mentions the circumcision of Christ. Not even Matthew. Matthew is written to a Jewish audience, and Matthew says nothing about circumcision, but Luke does, as he mentions this infant Jesus, the only innocent infant who would have received this sign, the God-man come in the flesh, brought to the temple on the eighth day, and he is circumcised. Now, we know that circumcision is the removal of the foreskin of the penis. Now, why does this happen? What's spiritual about something that obviously leaves some of you a little awkward, as the pastor just said that word from the pulpit? What is spiritual about this for you and for me? Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who was supernaturally kept pure from sin within the womb of the Blessed Virgin, why was he circumcised? Now, the first reason that I want to draw from the text for you is that Jesus was circumcised in fulfillment of the law. In fulfillment of the law. In order to properly understand why Jesus was circumcised, we need to go back to Genesis 17, which we read together, and we know that God makes a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant that he makes. He says that from the line of Abraham would the seed come, and all of those descendants who were of that line of the seed of Abraham, they were to receive circumcision as the sign and seal of the fact that they are sons of Abraham, that this line of God's covenant faithfulness is going to continue down this path. And the Lord Jesus comes as a son of Abraham. He is a Jew. He is required to receive the sign and the seal of the covenant. And what's special about Jesus receiving the sign and the seal is that Jesus is the king that comes through Abraham's seed. He is the one who was promised, the one that Abraham's descendants were to be looking for. He is the offspring in whom the nations would be blessed. And that word offspring in the Hebrew, that's a singular word. It's not a plural word. The writer Moses is thinking singularly. One would come from Abraham, the seed, and he would bless the nations of the world. And Jesus is the one that cutting from Abraham all the way down to Jesus Christ, he is the one that is promised. Jesus is cut for this purpose. Now we also see in Leviticus 12, verse 3, that when a male child is born, he is to be circumcised on the eighth day. Genesis 17 also mentioned the eighth day. So again, Jesus fulfilling the law, even in his infancy, as his parents, Joseph and Mary, as they bring him to the temple on the eighth day, he's pointing us to this fact that he is the one that will fulfill the law. The book of Galatians tells us that Jesus is born under the law and he's going to fulfill it, or he was required to fulfill it perfectly. Now, even though Jesus was without sin and Jesus was pure at birth, he was required to fulfill the law perfectly for sinners. He was required. Matthew 5:17 says that Jesus came to fulfill the law. That Greek word means to fill up the meaning of. That means you should go to the law of God. You can look at the law of God and you can see Jesus. I see the meaning of Jesus here and the meaning of Jesus here and the meaning of Jesus here. And Jesus is circumcised as a filling up of the law of God, filling up the meaning of the law. So as a follower of Christ, you should be able to look into that perfect and pure and holy law of God and see your Savior reflected. We see that in his circumcision. One commentator said that circumcision after birth had a reference to the state of sin in which each human being was born and to the purification therefrom by blood sprinkling and sacrifices. We know that blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And circumcision brought children of the covenant into that experience of blood shedding, that covenant that was renewed to our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, and then again renewed in Abraham, and then again renewed in Moses, and again renewed in David. it's this reminder that each child born is born in sin and is in need of a Savior. It pointed us to this fact sharply, pointed us to this fact that blood needed to be shed so that the nations would be blessed. Christ on the eighth day was circumcised in fulfillment of the law. But let's dig deeper. Let's dig a little more deeply. Let's stand back and look at the whole of the scriptures and ask ourselves, what does this mean theologically? We see the biblical mandate. We can point to the proof text, so to speak, and say, well, of course Jesus needed this because Genesis 17 said he needed this. Of course that's something that is needed. But I want to look in the second place this morning at some of the theology of why Jesus was circumcised. And what we see in that is a foreshadowing of wrath. A foreshadowing of wrath. I want to begin this thought with a warning to each of us. Because when we think about the Lord Jesus in his infancy, we often separate an infant Jesus from the purpose for which Jesus came. We often don't think of an infant Jesus and the fact that the full wrath of God against sin is going to be poured out upon that infant Christ. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh that he might suffer and die. That's the purpose for why Jesus came. He was going to suffer and die so that sinners may be made right with God. We call that the humiliation of Christ, don't we? Christ came and was humiliated. Our shorter catechism says Christ's humiliation consists in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Often when we think of the humiliation of Christ or the sufferings of Christ, we begin at what some would call the Passion Week. We must begin at infancy. We must begin at the beginning. Christ's circumcision was connected to his humiliation, undergoing both the misery of this life as well as the full wrath of God. The famous English poet John Milton wrote a poem in 1633 meditating on the circumcision of Christ. Probably not something you would think about much, but circumcision poetry was something that was very popular in the 17th century. Meditations on the sufferings of Christ. And in John Milton's one poem, he begins with the angels in heaven and this prelude of the angels in heaven singing out and being heard first of the shepherds in the field. And then these angels looking down on the second person of the Holy Trinity who took on flesh. And they look down, these angels look down, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ being picked up by a priest and cut and having infant blood flow. Milton says, mourn, burn in your sighs and burrow, seas wept from our deep sorrow. He who entered the world now bleeds to give us ease. alas, how soon our sin sore doth begin his infancy to seize. Milton goes on and he says, in the full wrath beside, a vengeful justice bore for our excess, and seals obedience first with wounding smart this day. And listen to this. He says, but, oh, ere long, huge pangs and strong will pierce more near his heart. The circumcision and the blood that flowed on the eighth day, they give us merely a foretaste of the wrath of God that would be poured upon Jesus Christ and poured out upon sin. Isaiah 53 reflects on this some, doesn't it? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought him us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Friends, as Joseph and Mary presented Jesus Christ for circumcision, with that first cut and flow of blood, the full wrath of God was foreshadowed. And Jesus Christ shed that first blood on the eighth day for sinners who would put their trust in him. John Calvin called the circumcision of Christ a prelude to his death. You know what a prelude is? It's that introductory piece of music. We know that there's more to come and it's going to be greater, but we're easing in. And that first cut was a prelude to give you a taste of that which was to come. Matthew Henry said that his circumcision was an instance of his early obedience. The blood shed in obedience. Here we have this 8-day-old Jesus being cut and bleeding and crying and suffering. And that is just the beginning. The man of sorrows, who is acquainted with grief, that begins on the eighth day. This first act of the shedding of blood. You and I, we should see Calvary. We should see Calvary, that hope where blood was shed for sinners like you and like me. So we see that Jesus was circumcised first in fulfillment of the law, and then secondly, in the foreshadowing of wrath to come. But there's one other reason why Jesus was circumcised that we'll look at, and that is the fixing of covenant bonds. The fixing of covenant bonds. Jesus was circumcised as a way to secure the salvation of his people. This is part of what we call the passive obedience of Christ. In part, how he fixed or established that covenant relationship with his people. If you still have your Bible open to Luke 2:21, you'll notice that connected to the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day is the naming of the child. His name shall be called Jesus. We know Joseph was told that name even before he was born. But what does it mean? What does it mean, Jesus? What does the sweet name of your Savior mean? It means Jehovah will save his people. It is a promise that God will keep covenant. The naming of Christ at the circumcision of Jesus, it reminds you that God is ever faithful to save his people. And that faithfulness of God in saving his people, it comes to fruition in Jesus Christ and then flowing from Jesus Christ into eternity. God will save his people. All of the covenant obligations are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace is made with Christ. And for all of you who are in union with Christ, all of you that have trusted in his death and resurrection, and all of you that are clinging to Christ for salvation, all of you that are in union with Christ, you receive the benefit of that name. Jehovah will save his people. You also must consider the connection between the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision and the New Testament sacrament of baptism. Why today did I get invited to come and to pour water on an infant son rather than to pull out my knife and cut the infant son? Why is that? It's because Colossians 2 says that in him you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Baptism replaces circumcision as the sign and seal of the people of God brought into covenant with God. Christ's circumcision shows you that you don't have to be circumcised. That circumcision is no more. Jesus would be, at least theoretically and theologically, the last one needing to be circumcised. And what's the Apostle Paul say? He says, circumcision is of no value. It's worthless. You don't need to ever circumcise a male infant again because Jesus Christ has shed his blood and has secured the bonds of the covenant through the shedding of his blood. The meaning of circumcision has been fulfilled. It's gone away, and baptism becomes the sacrament for the church. And why is that? It's because blood has been shed, congregation. Blood has been shed. We no longer need to look forward to the shedding of blood. We only need to look at this bowl and be reminded that you are in need of being cleansed. The blood of Christ has been shed, and now be cleansed, be washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everyone here who has been baptized, you are being called in your baptism to be washed by the blood of Christ. So all these great little children and all these teens that have yet to make profession of faith. All of you that have gone through this experience where water has been placed upon your foreheads. Kids, are you listening? Water has been placed upon your forehead. You can take your hand and go like this. Do this, kids. Do this. You have been washed by Jesus. You need to know that you have been cleansed, and by faith you reach out and you hold on to Christ, the one who has washed you. Are you calling on Him? Are you realizing from week to week as you look into the mirror? Kids, I want you to remember this. I want you to look into the mirror and look at your forehead, and you won't see the water there because some of you have washed your faces since then. But you can look into the mirror and you can visualize water on your forehead. And you can remember that Pastor Nathan told you to look to Christ. To look to the one who washes sinners. You can trust Him. He calls you to Himself. You are called to be cleansed. Now, there's one other thing I want to note concerning the covenant bonds. On what day did this circumcision happen? We got 7 days in the week. Pick one. The eighth day. Well, that's not even an option. Why is Jesus circumcised on the eighth day? Well, God told Abram that all the sons are to be circumcised on the eighth day. Friends, in the scriptures, all the best things happen on the eighth day. All the best things. The resurrection, that day in which Jesus was raised from the dead, it happens on the eighth day. The institution of public worship in the tabernacle happens on the eighth day. Circumcision happens on the eighth day. And the Christian Sabbath, when does that happen? It happens on the eighth day. It's this great reminder, the eighth day, of your redemption. It's this great reminder that God fulfills covenant. Christ has redeemed His people in Jesus. Jehovah saves. I want to leave you with a consideration from an author named Isaac Ambrosi, who is a Puritan. He wrote a book called Looking Unto Jesus. And Ambrosi goes through the Old Testament types and shadows, and then he goes through the life of Christ and the sufferings of Christ, and he gives meditations on all of these events, teaching us to look to Jesus in all things. And here's what he says concerning the circumcision of Christ. He says, as there was shame in His birth, so there was pain in His circumcision. A sharp razor passes through His skin presently after He is born. Not that He needed the ceremony, but that for us, He was content legally to be impure. In this early humiliation, He plainly discovers the riches of His grace. Now He sheds His blood in drops and thereby gives a down payment of those rivers which He after poured out for the cleansing of our nature and the extinguishing of the wrath of God. Friends, have you discovered the riches of grace in the cutting of the Son of God? Have you discovered that the flow of blood is no longer needed. But as we saw in these waters today, you are called to be cleansed by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.